Sorry, I'll make sure we all know a song before we start it again. Start one again. The wise man built his house upon a rock, the rock. And this morning, we wanted to start considering foundations. Foundations. We say it's a foundational series. It's not a basic lesson series. It's a foundational series. What do we build our lives upon? And we need to be clear what we're building our lives upon. We are building our lives. We are building our lives. And so we just felt like maybe it was time to stop for a moment and consider the rock, the foundation that we're building our lives on. We may have known, we may have been building for years, we may have been not known these things, but we, whatever the case, we want to go back over the foundations. So, could we read Hebrews 2, verse 3? Remember, Hebrews was a book about foundations, about exhortation to be clear on our foundations. So in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Don't neglect so great a salvation. And that's what we want to think about during this series. Don't neglect so great a salvation. And our salvation is great. It's beyond great. It's immense. It runs from eternity past to eternity future. It's infinite and beyond our natural comprehension. We can't comprehend it with our minds. It needs to be comprehended in the spiritual realm. Our salvation is first and foremost spiritual. If I said Bill Bright in the four laws, raise your hands if that means anything. The older, mostly the older. Bill Bright was started Campus Crusade in 1954. I had no idea. Time flies when you're having fun. Anyway, in the four spiritual laws, he opens it and says, just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so there are spiritual laws that govern your relationship with God. Not laws, but let's call them spiritual principles that are active, and that we do well to consider these spiritual principles. And I think one of the cautions is, I think we get an idea that we lay hold of these truths with our minds. If we can sort out the teaching and get it, then we've got it. Absolutely, we need good doctrine, good foundational teaching, but we also, I believe the Lord was calling us to spiritual experience. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He would have us enter in to life. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, spiritual comprehension. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we're called to live out, to experience spiritual life, not mental life. So that's a burden for this this series. And today is kind of a big picture message, an overview, not attempting to give an outline or a syllabus, but just my burden for kind of the big picture in spiritual things. And the first, is that a clause? First words of that verse was neglect, and I added don't neglect. And so the spiritual antidote to neglect in one great measure is remember. You know, our Bibles are full of remember. Remembering the Lord, remembering what He's done. And Vine says that remember is to remind oneself of, to be mindful of, and to call to mind. Remind oneself, to be mindful of, and to call to mind. And all those activities seem to me to have active participation. We need to participate, engaged, not drift and go along. But remembering is good for all of us. So the reasons we don't remember, one reason we don't remember is perhaps we never heard of them. We heard of them in a passing way. Acts 19, 1 and 2, Paul says, he asked the Ephesians if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and they replied, no, we didn't even hear of the Holy Spirit. We never heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So as we remember today, we want to remember God's truth and call to mind our so great salvation. And the other reason we need to be reminded is because we have let things get in the way. We may have received a real revelation of a great salvation, but stopped our pursuit. And why do things get in our way? Because there's too many? Because the world's too difficult? Well, I believe that we let things get in the way because we let them. We let things get in our way. I believe the Lord deals with us and gives us trials to get out of our circumstances and to consider Him. We're too often self-centered in our gospel. So I had a little illustration. This is still part of the introduction. It has to do with a fishing trip I went on probably 50 years or more ago. I know you can't believe I could go on a fishing trip 50 years ago. But anyway, it was in high school. High school shop teacher owned a fishing camp up at the end of the road in Canada. And he paid coaches and different people in high school to recruit groups and bring them up to his camp. So he got, our football coach got a bounty for taking us up there. Maury, I hate to say it, but that's the first and last time I ever went on a fishing trip. I know how much you love to fish, but I hate fishing, but well, you can go over to the grocery store and buy all the fish you want and take it home and cook it. Go to Costco and get salmon. Anyway, so Red Lake is a big lake, and we had to drive through International Falls in the town of Red Lake. We went to the end of the road, and we had to take a seaplane to fly in. So we were up there. It was pretty wild. And we went to a place called Big Bear Lodge. And I went, Big Bear Lodge still exists, you know? No running water, no indoor plumbing, but it's up there. And so we went to the end of the road. So the story that I want to tell is one afternoon we went out in our motorboats fishing. And we were determined as young men to find the secret fishing hole on Red Lake. And so we finally saw this little cove, and we went motorboating into this little cove, and a storm blew up. And so we sheltered in this little cove. We just stayed there. We didn't want to get swamped out on the big lake. And so the storm blew over, and we tried to head out, and we couldn't find our way out. What we learned later is the way cleared, a path cleared, there was a floating bog that the wind had driven across the opening. And a floating bog is rushes and cattails that just grow on organic matter that floats, just a mat of moss and everything. And it looked just like the land. Anyway, we couldn't get out. So here's the application. I wish Kenny was here. I'd say, do you get it? Hopefully he'll watch. Anyway, we'd been transported at great distance and great cost from the Chicago suburbs. Chicago suburbs, you fish in muddy waters and catch carp and catfish. That's it. So we had been transported up to the far, clear north and fished for walleyes, muskie, and northern pike. And Maury, I'm glad you're there, because we went out the first afternoon and literally threw in the first cast, second or third cast, and my football teammate pulled in a 39-inch, 13-pound northern. And he didn't even fight. He didn't know what was going on. He almost jumped in the boat. Anyway, that's the kind of afternoon. But on that afternoon, instead of being out on a 45,000-acre lake of fishing nirvana, we were stuck in a little cove because the floating bog drifted in front of us. So the application, obviously, is we are recipients of so great salvation, but sometimes we limit it. We just stay in the little inlet. It was possible to fish there. I guess you could have been happy there. But our calling is out to Red Lake. It's out to the 45,000 lake. You know, I was thinking, what if we came into this room and said, this is it. Here we are. Praise God, I'm saved. Instead of 2,500-foot room, you know, it's so great. We have such a great salvation. You know, the gospel is, today is self-centered, and we can be very self-satisfied in our salvation, but God is not satisfied unless we go on to maturity. He has saved us for His purpose, for Himself, and He's after full-grown sons to serve Him. The goal of our salvation is full-grown sons to serve Him. So, I had, just in an overview, I had 6 points. So all your note takers, number one, as we consider our so great salvation, we've been anchored to eternity. Our salvation engages us from eternity past to eternity future. His salvation is infinite and it transcends time and space. John 1, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Eternity past. John 17:5, we read that Friday night. It says, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Eternity past. Eternity past to eternity future. Let's look at eternity future. This is a pretty long passage, but I just love this passage. And it's in Revelation 22, 1 to 5, one we're all familiar with, and I think I'll just read it. Then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the broadway of the city, also on either side of the river, was the tree of life, with its 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. There shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall worship Him, pay Him divine honors, and do Him holy service. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no more night, They have no need for lamplight or sunlight, for the Lord God will illumine them and be their light, and they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of eternities. That's the Amplified, because it uses eternities of eternities. Why is eternity important to our so great salvation? Gets our perspective. It fixes our heavenly perspective, our perspective on heaven. you know, our natural perspective is what? It's birth, life, and death. That's pretty depressing. If that's our hope. If we've hoped in this life, we're most of all to be pitied, Paul told us. So anyway, if eternity is very important. Our perspective. Number two, man was created. Why was man created? Man was created, and he was created by God. We're not some cosmic accident, some great big bang. We've not been evolved from the primal, is that what it's called more? The primal slime? Can you spell that? Primordial slime, does that sound right? Anyway, we're not some cosmic accident. God has created man, and he's created you and me for a purpose. Purpose to serve him, to go to sonship and serve him. You know, believing that we are the fruit of some random cosmic accident can get us into real trouble. We don't have a heavenly perspective. I wanted to read a little bit of the creation story. It talks about our creation by God. Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing." God created man with a definite purpose. Gave man charge over his creation. Brother Kong, in this last book on Revelation, made a statement. He said, "Man was intended by God to be prince regent or governor general over the whole world. That is to say, God placed the world in the hands of man for him to dwell there and subdue and govern all things back to God's rightful possession as creator and for his glory." We were created to be delegated authorities under God's authority. And it's difficult to comprehend, but it's true. So number three, what happened? We had the fall. There's been an interruption. There's been an interruption in God's progress and toward him attaining his plan. Genesis 2, let's read that. 2:9, "Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree in the knowledge of good and evil." And then going on to 16 and 17 in Genesis 2, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die.'" You know, we often think this is a nighttime Bible story. It's not. It's fundamental. It's foundational that we were created to live out from the tree of life. And we chose in the garden to live from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we are meant to serve God and serve his purpose as those under authority. But, you know, Satan wanted the authority. He always wants to be first. He wants to have preeminence. And so he tempted them in the garden. It's God's idea that we live out from God's authority and not in our natural strength. And Satan tempted us to live in our natural strength. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. We could talk about covering. We could talk about God's order in that, but maybe we'll do that another day. We need to be aware of God's covering and order. Man moved from dependence and communion with God to independent life, free from God. Sin entered in. Not only sin, but the tree of life was cut off. Much deeper than just sin. The life of God was cut off. Our spirits became dead. And then the result of that was God cut Adam and Eve off from fellowship. At the end there in chapter 3, it says, "Then God said to them, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and how he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." You know, saints, we live out from some source of life deep within. We have to have life beyond biological life. What drives us? What moves us? Is it our natural soul life? Or is it the life of our deep within spirit? God desires for us to be spiritual people, to live out from that source of life. And that's a lifelong process, you know. He's calling us to live out from the Spirit. And so what happened in the garden, man began living in his natural strength. He was commanded not to eat from the tree of knowledge and evil, and he ate from it. And there was great loss. Great loss. Lost estate, separate from God, cut off from his life. Let's look at number 4, is Jesus Christ, our so great salvation. What a terrible state we found ourselves in. Cut off from God, cut off from fellowship, cut off from his life, living in time and not eternity, hopeless, hopeless and without God in the world, but God being rich in mercy. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul said to the Ephesians, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and with God, without God in the world." Having no hope, and without God in the world. You know, I don't think it's profitable to do a great deal of introspection and self-examination, but I do think it's good to know that we are hopeless without God. You know, when we came to the Lord, did we know we were hopeless? We have to put our hope somewhere else. And I think it's good to consider how hopeless we are. That is definitely a part of my personal testimony. I was hopeless, really hopeless, but God, being rich in mercy, redeem me. You know, on the cross of Calvary, what did the Lord say? It is finished. It is finished, brothers and sisters. Our sins have been atoned for, and our fellowship with God has been restored. The sinner has been dealt with. The sin nature in us has been dealt with. So see how we can get a lot of messages out of this. Our heavenly destiny, instead of hell, our heavenly destiny has been restored and regained. And we have been born again to new life. So great a salvation, lost, without hope, but God has opened the door. We talked about the door today. The door has been opened. Romans 5, 6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, God died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins. He became the payment for our sins. His death satisfied the Father. And as we accept that, that provision by faith, we regain peace with God. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made every provision for our sins. We need to accept it and believe it. Praise God for the indescribable gift, peace with God. The door's open, these Hebrews passages. The way has been made for us to commune with God. At the same time, our life in the Spirit has been restored. We've been born again. In John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe it? We have been born in spirit. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Our life in the future, in all time, has been restored, and we are beneficiaries and recipients of that life even today. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he said, you know, Lord, I know you're a great teacher. And Jesus stopped him because he knew the real issue in Nicodemus' life. He said, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Have you been born again? You know, if you haven't been born again, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I just always feel like we need to talk about born again. You know, particularly young people that have been born in this environment and raised in a good Christian environment. You know, a lot of times I know they say, your parents encourage you to ask Jesus into your heart when you're young. And maybe they don't know exactly they do that, and they, you know, our lives are a development of that initial thing. But brothers and sisters, are you born again? Do you know that you have spirit life within you? Young people, you've been born again. You didn't just escape hell. You've been born again. We need to know that we've been born again with no doubt in our hearts. At the fall, our spirits became non-functional, and we had to base our lives on the natural capacity, that which comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord's after delivering us from that into living life in the Spirit. We were born again. Our comatose spirit came to life. Praise God. It's a great work, and the Lord has called us to walk in newness of life. Okay, number five. He's determined that we have spiritual growth. We come into sonship. And you know, it just struck me that that could be a basic thing. We need to have good teaching when we're little kids. We need to grow up. I think our growing never stops. If we've arrived, if our spiritual growth stops, I believe we're in trouble. I think most of you know our youngest son, David, runs a coffee roasting company. And it's appropriately called Blanchard's Coffee Roasting Company. I think that was a good name. But I was visiting with him, a month ago. He quit his day job and he's working full-time in the coffee company. But we were talking about growth. And, he said he doesn't want to, he has no dreams of being this mega coffee company. He just wants to have a good, solid income. And, we said, if you ever stop and you don't think about growing, what happens? You die. We always have to have the idea of growing, gaining, going forward. That's true of any organization. If you live in a, unless you work for Dominion Power, they can. But they're changing. They're redoing the whole, the whole network. The grid. They're updating the whole grid. Think if Virginia Power stopped, we'd be in big trouble. Anyway, as believers, we have to always think of growing and gaining Christ. And so, remember the charge in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. God is looking for his co-workers on this earth. We were sidelined, we were out, but he has put us back in the race. He's after full-grown sons to serve him. Who can serve him? Full-grown sons, mature believers. We need to guard against thinking God's end is being saved. Is that God's end? That's God's beginning. Being born again, being saved and rescued, given new life is God's beginning, not his end. And the author of Hebrews was aware of that. He said in Hebrews 6:1, he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. This maturity isn't a PhD. It's not something we get a certain amount of maturity. We're big Christians. No, it's full of Christ. It's being full of Christ, being full-grown sons. And the Apostle John, in his letter, 1 John, he talks about little children, young men, and fathers. The Lord wants us to grow up into Christ that we can please his heart and serve him. As a parent, what could make you happier than to know that your kids grew up and were self-supporting, not self-serving. Bad choice. But anyway, that they could stand on their own. And the fathers after that, Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And that adoption can rightly be translated the placing of grown sons, placing sons in his, God's work, God's place. In the book of Romans, Paul lays out our great salvation. And in one of those, in chapter 8, he talks about sonship. Chapter 8, 18 to 19, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. We talk about the church. We talk about reestablishing God's testimony. If God's people were growing to sonship, what a great testimony there would be, And then Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We've been saved with a purpose. We can come to the realization of that purpose as sons. And sonship isn't a special class. It's not like something special. It's normal. It's normal Christians. let us press on to maturity. Okay, number six, last main point, serve in spirit. Did I say number six? Serve in spirit? You know, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out his gospel. Remember at the start of Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So he lays out the doctrine, the principles, and now I believe in chapter 12, he comes into the application, you know. Jim's a teacher, he can tell you that's a good way to do things, right? Lay out the principles, but if they aren't life, if they aren't spirit and life, they become head knowledge. So he says, he presents an application. Let's read chapter Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that ye may prove what is the will, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is part of our salvation. This is just fulfilling our salvation here. Okay, so because of we are recipients of so great salvation, I believe God is looking for a response. And that is to give back the life that he's given us, to present to him our saved selves. It says present yourself. He doesn't want your self life. He wants your saved life. Life as a son, as a Christian. And you know, let's be careful we don't consider this as some kind of heavy duty. Oh, I have to be active in the church. I have to do this. No, it's a normal life. It's expression. It's full life of Christ. It's a spiritual response, spiritual service of worship, not a great duty. We need to, but we need to for the right reason, and that is present our bodies as sinners saved from death. And I think one of the reasons it's we can get into a couple troubles with this presenting our service, and we might back off. And I had a couple thoughts of why we don't go forward. We often think that presenting our bodies a living sacrifice should be visible and big. You know, yes, I want to be a preacher. I want to be an evangelist. Do you remember Brother Kong told us a story when he was first saved? He went up to the map, and was it Manchuria? He was going to go serve God in Manchuria. Mongolia. Sorry. He was going to serve in Mongolia, way out there. Well, God has called us to serve him, but I think first, for me, first and foremost, he's called us to serve him absolutely where we are. And he'll take care of the size and character of that service. So we don't do that. You know, a couple of things that keep us from presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and serving God. One is we think we don't have any gift. We think we are just common people, and we don't have a great gift, so we can't serve. We're not a preacher and an evangelist. And this is, brothers and sisters, this is one of the things that made me sad when Dennis went to be with the Lord. He was a living stone where he was. He didn't have to be a great preacher. He brought the ice. God bless him. He brought the ice faithfully. He brought chips and salsa, right? God bless him. That's what we need to do. We need to be living stones. As we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we are not part of a religious organization. We are part the body of Christ, and we need to express ourselves as living stones in his house, coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, if you think about what Dennis did and how he lived his life, another thing that can keep us from being part is we could consider what we did was too small and insignificant, so who cares? God cares. Don't bury our talents. He's called us to full expression, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice serving him. Well, maybe I'll close, but we've been called, we've been redeemed, we've been rescued from a great fall, and we've been redeemed and purchased by the blood and given his new life for a great purpose, to serve him. Not out of duty, not out of some great compulsion, but because we have a new life within us, because we are Christians. At the bottom of our being, we are Christians. And if we aren't functioning as living stones, we're not meeting our designed goal. We're not doing what we were supposed to. We're going to find ourselves half dead, living stones in the house of God. And this might not seem directly fits, but it really touched me. I was reading a Tozer book, and it's a Tozer quote out of another book. I think it was out of a Fromke book, but he says, Tozer, faithfulness to the local church is a good thing. He doesn't use the same words and same usage we might, but he did see that the local church, the local expression of the body, faithfulness in the local church is a good thing. And this is my testimony. The true Christian will, by a kind of spiritual instinct, find a body of believers somewhere, identify himself with it, and try by every proper means to promote its growth and prosperity. The body of Christ isn't a teaching, it's a spiritual reality, and God has called us to be living stones. Faithful. Faithfulness to the local church is a good thing. The true Christian will, by a kind of spiritual instinct, find a body of believers somewhere, identify himself with it, and try by every proper means to promote its growth and prosperity. Well, we could go on for a long time. We could go on speaking of these things for eternity, and we are going to go on for some weeks, as the Lord leads us into these messages. I've just tried to paint a big picture of our so great salvation. What we've said today is we were chosen. We were lost without hope. But God saved us from our hopeless situation to serve him, to grow into full-grown sons, and to serve his purpose in simplicity. These messages in the days ahead have been called basic lessons. Today I want to call them foundations. Their importance is stated in Luke 6, 46 to 49. That's where we started today in the song we sang. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. The wise man built his house upon the rock, brought forth fruit for God's purpose from that foundation. Lord, I want to tell you this morning that I want to repent and say, I have not rightly valued so great a salvation. But might this be a day, might these be days of turning from that into so great a salvation, a full salvation, mature sons, mature Christians, building up your body, preparing a bride for your return. Lord, have mercy on us and give us leading in the days ahead in these messages. In Jesus' name.